It says in verse 13, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise are heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and ask you, Father, to be glorified in your truth. We ask you, Father, to exalt your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by your truth. We ask you, Father, to draw us nearer to you. May we be devoted unto Christ, and may we be able to take these truths and apply them to our lives, that you may further be glorified and that your Son be exalted. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we worship you in the word today. In Jesus' name and for his sake, we do pray. Amen. In verse 13, and I want to read it again, it says, I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Here we see a great vision of wisdom, I would suggest. There are those that would take this little saying of Solomon's as the preacher, as the writer of Ecclesiastes, looking back that he was young and possibly recorded in 2 Samuel as this time when the city was come against by the enemies of his father David. And this is what he may have seen personally. And whether he did or not, that's not the thing that I want to emphasize within this point this afternoon. What I'd like to suggest that since Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. This is the gospel according to Ecclesiastes. This portion right here presents unto us the truth of the gospel. And I believe that although Solomon may have been thinking of something that he's actually seen, that as one given the wisdom of God, that which he has asked for, if you remember that Solomon asked for wisdom to guide God's people. That when God said, whatever it is that you would ask, let me know. And he says, Lord, may I have wisdom that I might lead your people. And he says, because you asked for that, because you sought to be a leader among my people and you've asked for wisdom in order to lead them, I'm not only going to give you wisdom, but I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for as well. And that was a blessing, but it was also a curse, and it was even a detriment to Solomon, as we know by his life, having 300 wives and 700 concubines, and many of his strange wives that were not followers of Jehovah God, that they turned his heart to idols at a point in his life. But I believe that he, as a wise man, seeing the things and the futility of life, looking forward to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of Israel to come, that here he presents unto us a blessed truth. So this great vision of verse 13, we see the gospel is present in Ecclesiastes much more than many people would think. And some of you have read the devotion that I wrote this morning on this particular passage. I'm going to touch on some of the things that I put into the weekly devotion in that small email, but there will be other things too that we'll glean from this. In this small passage, we do get a blessed glimpse of the gospel in verses 13 to 17. See, in verse 14, it says, there was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building a great siege work against it. Well, I believe that the little city that the preacher speaks of is the Garden of Eden. That the city that God planted after he had made Adam, as we see it in Genesis 2, he created Adam and created him from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, as we do see in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Then after he had made the man and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, created him from the dust of the ground. Then it says in Genesis chapter 2 verse 8, then he planted a garden eastward in Eden and placed the man whom he created into the garden. Adam saw God making the Garden of Eden. So no one could come around and say, you know, the Garden of Eden sprung up after millions and billions of years of evolution. No, Adam couldn't be duped by that, because God created him, breathed into him the breath of life, and then planted the garden right before his eyes. Then those animals that we see later a little bit, because Genesis 2 is what they call a recapitulation. He showed the 7 days of creation up until Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And then he reiterates the sixth day of creation, which was an important day. That's when man and woman were created. And then when in the garden, he grew up, bless you, he grew up every animal that he had created on the fifth day in front of Adam, so he couldn't be duped by some strange person coming up to him, because there was actually no people there. But even Satan couldn't say, you know, God created those animals after millions of years. Yeah, because those animals are grown up right in front of Adam, and he says, okay, name those animals, Adam. Name those animals. And whatever you call it, that's what it's going to be called. And so he grows up a horse, and he grows up a pig, and he grows up a camel, right from the dust of the ground in which he created them, on that sixth day. Now, he'd already created them on the fifth day, and all created those animals on the sixth day, and on the fifth day, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. But then he did it in front of him as well. This is that little city, I believe. Why? Because everything that's spoken of in the Bible, as you know, is a city. Abraham was set on a journey from the Ur of the Chaldees, and he was looking for a city, Hebrews tells us, that whose builder and maker is God. A city whose builder and maker is God, as we see in Hebrews chapter 11. So, as we see this little city, and it's only few people in it. Well, it's only Adam and his wife. There's only few in it. That's a few. Adam is the only man. His wife is the only woman, so that would be few people, as we see in verse 14. It was the sixth day of creation when Satan fell. We know that because Satan dwelt in Eden, as we know, the garden of God. Ezekiel 28, verse 13, he was in Eden, the garden of God. And Ezekiel 28, verse 12, he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And in Ezekiel 28:14, he was an anointed garden cherub, and Satan was blameless in his ways till unrighteousness was found in him, in Ezekiel 28, verse 15. And since the Garden of Eden wasn't planted by God until the sixth day, Satan couldn't have fallen billions of years before that, and then God recreating the earth. His fall happened afterwards. Because we read in the New Testament, in Adam, all die. There wasn't a bunch of dinosaurs that died before Adam did. Adam's disobedience caused for the destruction of the world. But this great king besieged it. Who is that great king? He raised himself up as a king as soon as he saw man created. It was Satan. He was a king, and he set siege to the city. He deceived the woman. He came against Adam, and in his disobedience, sin came into the world, and corruption and death as a result. Then we see in the first part of verse 15, because there's three parts we want to look at it here. In verse 15 it says, but there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. It says in verse 15. Now the city's expanded, not just the Garden of Eden, but we see the city that, since Garden of Eden had folded under the corruptions of Adam's disobedience, we see the world itself, because it wasn't just the garden that was cursed when Adam sinned, it was the whole world. Thorns and thistles shall come forth from it because of your disobedience and your sin. And by the sweat of the brow, You shall bring forth your bread, God said unto Adam. And so a poor wise man would come up because God pronounced in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 that the woman shall conceive and bear, the woman shall have a seed, and that seed shall have his heel bruised, and the serpent shall have his head bruised or crushed. Who is this poor wise man we see in verse 15 who saves the city? We know that it's none other than Jesus Christ, who arrived 4,000 years later. He is born of a virgin who was so poor she could only offer the sacrifice of the poor after giving birth, according to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, and Luke chapter 2, verse 24. It tells us its fulfillment. She brought in, as the offering says, two turtle doves or two pigeons. She couldn't even bring in a lamb. She was not wealthy enough. Her husband was not wealthy enough. So here is this poor wise man who's born of a virgin, Jesus Christ. This wise man also commented as he grew up and he began his ministry, Jesus Christ, he commented upon his own poverty. When a young man came up running up to him and says, Master, I shall follow you anywhere. And Jesus said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, according to Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. It's also recorded in Mark. So here is this poor, wise man. He didn't even have more than the clothes on his back, a seamless garment, and then his tunic. And in the second part of verse 15, it says, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Well, what wisdom is that? Well, see, although he was poor, this man was wise, that the wisdom of Solomon could not compare with this poor man's wisdom. Jesus said this of himself in Matthew 12 and verse 42. He says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. He was this poor, wise man, ever submissive to his father's will, and delivered the city by his wretched death upon a wooden tree. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we know any time that we speak of Christ, we don't speak of him merely as a person. We speak of him in the fullness of his personality, both man and God, fully man and fully God. We don't just merely speak of him as a person or even the fullness of his person and his character. We speak about him and speak of him, of his precious worth and his magnificent works. The work and worth of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done. So therefore, in this last part of verse 15 where it says, yet no one remembered that poor man. No one remembered that poor man. We can look around and see that there are quite a few empty seats here. Thankfully, it's not as many as we might see on a Sunday night, but we do have some vacancies because these days, this poor man is hardly remembered. Someone was mentioning a little bit earlier how the state of California wants to outlaw Christianity because they don't want any books published that would condemn immorality, that would condemn homosexuality or condemn any kind of perversion that the Bible speaks of, and that would be offensive unto them, never thinking of how offensive it would be to God. But it says this, and because lawlessness will be increased. In Matthew 24, verse 12, this poor man, this wise man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold, or in the King James Version, will wax cold. It will grow excessively colder and colder and colder, that he wouldn't be remembered. They wouldn't be thought of. And that's even happening with people who profess to believe him, that Jesus Christ is an afterthought, if a thought at all. They want their Christianity to be all tidy and summed up in something that's non-offensive. But Christ, by his holiness, will naturally offend that which is holy, unholy. He will naturally offend that which is unholy. So therefore, as we look at verses 16 and 17 to sum it up, verse 16 says, "But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard." And verse 17, "The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools." There are a lot of men that are raising their voices, and a lot of men making a lot of noise. There are even preachers that are preaching the truth, and thankfully so. But whether their voices are loud or not, there is, as Elijah realized, that there was a still small voice. That when calamity surrounded him in his days, as recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Ahab was the king and Jezebel was his wife and sought his life, and even after the amazing miracles as he had a showdown with the priests of the Baals and the priests of the Ashtaroth, and God brought fire from heaven down to consume the sacrifice. And then as Elijah had been praying for 3.5 years and it didn't rain, then a cloud formed. Then Elijah ran miles supernaturally. And yet, when he came to be by himself, he says, "Woe is me, I'm all alone. Lord, kill me now." He saw all those miracles because our flesh will rise up and defy the truth of a poor wise man who lived in Galilee 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years after the city was besieged in Eden. Jesus Christ. We must be wise and powerful. By wisdom, it should be clinging to Christ's cross. As I mentioned in the sermon this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Always. My dear family in Christ, if you've never taken anything that I've said, and that's all right, because anything that I've said is just silliness and foolishness, but the Lord speaking through me as a vessel, more importantly, the Lord speaking to you because you're saved by God's grace. May this be the truth that you cling to always and always. Never, ever, ever stray from the cross of Jesus Christ. May the truth of what we see in the Word, the practical, even the dutiful truths that come forth from the doctrines that we know, these teachings of truth that are in the Bible, if they do not come from the wisdom of God sending his Son to earth through a virgin birth to live that righteous life upon the planet, to die a death, suffering God's wrath and shedding his blood upon a tree in Jerusalem, being buried in the tomb for 3 days and three nights, rising again, ascending into heaven with the promise of coming again. If these doctrines and if these duties and practices do not come from the gospel truth of who Jesus is and what he has done, flee from it. Flee far from it. Hold on to, even if we must be so simple that we know nothing else. I know nothing of these deep doctrines, or know nothing of this practical application and duty, that if it would take us away from Christ, run, flee, get upon your knees and pray that that never happened to this church. that it go forth, seeing Christ. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his truth will never pass away. And the truth has been grown from God's eternal plan of Christ and him crucified. 1 Peter 1:18-20. Keep with that, and you will not only fare well, but you will flow in faith, and you will be a blessing to anyone who comes in here, including your ministers who preach, Pastor Timothy, or another pastor that may come. You will minister unto him because you're upon the truth of that solid rock, Jesus Christ, and him crucified.